Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians chapter 3, and of course the study guide that goes with it from Matthew chapter 16 for this study. The theme of Philippians is fellowship, our participation together in fellowship. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, Paul warned about those who would come in and disturb our relationship with the Lord and our fellowship with Him and with one another by bringing in legalistic teachings. To not live by grace but by law, and Paul says that is against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in verse 17 was a transition verse, of which Paul says, "Brothers, become imitators together of me and be continually observing those who are walking in this way, as you have us for a pattern." What is it like outside of Jesus Christ Himself? What is it like for a person to follow Jesus Christ and be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Paul says, God has raised us up to be a pattern. We saw that Paul was a pattern of the expression of God's Spirit in his life, that he represented maturity. In verses 15 and 16, he says, this is maturity, that we leave all behind and press towards the goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He said, this is maturity. And if anybody thinks differently, God will reveal this to you. As far as tribulation or hardship, back in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, Paul says the same conflict that you see to be in me is also destined and planned for you, not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake with this same conflict that I have. Then Paul's presentation of the gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which Paul has preached, let him be accursed. It's very, very powerful, strong words to say for a human being. Except Paul and even the early church, the leaders of the early church, recognized that Paul had been raised up by God to represent the gospel in his day. So Paul says, you have us as a pattern. So be continually observing whether people are walking the way we are, whether they have the same expression of the same spirit that we do, whether they're involved in the same conflict and struggle and in living and walking with Christ. Do they have the same message? Do they have the same gospel? We are the pattern, Paul says. And if people don't line up with that pattern, it's false. In a day and age in which we live, where we must be tolerant over all views, religious views, it's kind of interesting that Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty exclusive. No one else, just through Jesus Christ. Paul says that he has been raised up as a pattern for believers. He says in verses 18 and 19 concerning the conduct of those who are enemies, he says, I say this, for many are walking, of whom I was telling you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. We took this last week. There are two ways to be enemies of the cross of Christ. Number one, to deny the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as sufficient for the forgiveness for our sins. And secondly, the denial that the cross of Christ is alive and real for me in my life. You see, when Jesus Christ died, he died my death. So that Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. But you see, his cross is part of my life. He substituted himself for me, but he died my death. Therefore, I have died. So he says, many are enemies of the cross of Christ. They want to do away with the cross and come in and present to you legalists. He dealt with in verses 1 to 16, verses 18 through 21, he's dealing with the libertines, the freedom. You're free to do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. The cross of Christ, keep the cross of Christ away. Keep it up on a hill where it belongs. But don't bring its reality into my life. I want to be free to do whatever I want. The characteristics of these is what we're focused on in verse 19. Of whom the end is destruction. Those who take this approach, the end is destruction for them. Of whose God is the belly, representing physical appetites. They serve their physical appetites. That's their God. Thirdly, and whose glory is in their shame. They glory in the very things that are shameful and sinful. But fourthly, who are minding earthly things. Notice how I read it. Who are minding, that little ing word is a participle. Those who are continually having their mind and thoughts set on earthly things. The Greek word is phronel, which has to do with the frame of mind. There are various Greek words that are used to describe the function of the brain, the psuche. Paul says the psuche is the psyche, is the arena in which all of life takes place. It's where we think. We'll evaluate. Impressions are made upon our minds. And there are various Greek words that we've discussed together that talk about the function of the brain, the function of the mind. The nous is the perceptive processes of the mind. Here the word phrein or phroneo has to do with the frame of mind, the flow of thoughts. And it's a very important word because Paul used it all the way through Philippians, and it's based on the Lord's use of it in Matthew 16 that we'll get to in a moment. So these who are enemies of the cross of Christ, they are minding, their thoughts are continually on earthly things. They don't think about the Lord. They don't care what he thinks. Care if it pleases him, they don't care if there's sin, they don't care about anything other than their mind is continually, their thoughts are continually moving towards and upon earthly things. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind, phroneo, the frame, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he presented the fact that God, in his glory, left behind glory. He didn't want to make it his reputation, though he remained God, yet he came and took on human form. That's a pretty humble thing to do. And when he came and took on human form, he did not want to make it a reputation where he went around saying, I'm God. But he walked the lowly road. He was here for a purpose. And he came to fulfill that purpose, not to get distracted and sidetracked into earthly pursuits, nor he wouldn't even take the praise of the world. He came to die for the sins of the world. You talk about a perfect example of what we talked about in the first hour, about representing the Lord as ambassadors in everything. Being sensitive to whether I'm doing something or I'm with someone who would cause me to compromise with my relationship with Christ. All of these things, the Lord said, I came for one purpose. He represented one message. And he did not compromise, which would take away from that message. But let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Did he come saying, I want the world. I want to be rich. I want all these things. No, he came lowly. Another word that's used with phroneo is the word attitude. What's your attitude towards the things of the world? What was the Lord's attitude about the material, physical world in which we live? We have to live here. We have necessities. We have to do our necessities. But as we get into chapter 4, he's going to say, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's near. Have the reputation of being moderate. Taking care of business, taking care of what my necessities. Not going for the gusto, but being moderate. So he says in chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Greek has to do with satisfaction. Find your satisfaction in the Lord. And he says, he went on in chapter 3 to describe, my satisfaction is in him, not on my fleshly worldly accomplishments, because we are those who have no confidence in the flesh. It means nothing in the sight of God. But even I, Paul says, I have this religious pedigree that no one can match, yet I cast it aside. Its value to me is nothing compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Therefore, he says, I press, leaving everything else behind. I press towards the goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, and that is what my life is set upon. And he says in verse 15 that those who are mature are those who are thinking this way, phroneo. Their thoughts are thinking this way. But verse 16 says if anybody, their frame of mind is differently, Paul says God will reveal that to you. But that, in verse 16, wherever we are at in our walk with the Lord, we are to walk by the same rule that Paul puts out for us, and we are to think the same things, phroneo, have the same frame of mind. I might not be there yet in my walk with Christ. I might not be there in my maturity and development, but we're supposed to all walk by the same rule, and we're supposed to all think. Not individual thoughts, but the frame of mind is to be the same. To press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, leaving everything else behind. He says, in comparison to what the world has to offer, I consider it loss. If I give it up, I consider it loss so that I can gain Christ. We're always in that quandary. If I choose something for myself or something of the world, then I have to lose in learning about and understanding Christ. If I choose Christ, then I'm going to lose something of the world. We're always in that dilemma. Paul says, maturity, the mature frame of mind says, my choice is to benefit in Christ and consider everything else loss. Remember the first hour in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says in proper representation of Christ that he, though he is poor, he makes many rich. Poverty materially, but spiritually making many rich. He says, though I have nothing, yet I possess everything. Somebody said on the internet the other day that you learn from the Word of God and you learn from life going through your whole life that Jesus is all you need. And then when you find out that reality, when Jesus is all you have, you realize you've lost everything else and you realize you're richer now than you ever were. Because the true riches are inside, not outside. Yet we continue, oh, if I had this, if I could do this, I'd be happy. And then, of course, when the excitement wears out, we got to have something else or do something else. And Paul says, be satisfied with the Lord. Inside of you, you have everything that you need for your satisfaction, for your peace, and for your happiness. You don't really need to go anywhere or do anything. You can. It's not something you have to do to be happy. So the writer of that saying that said, we learn that Christ is all you need, but we don't really realize it until Christ is all we have. We've lost everything else. Then you realize, wait a minute. A burden has been lifted off of me. All these things that I've tried to been hold together all these years, all these things that I've tried to support and keep together, I've lost it all. And I feel so much happier, so much more at peace. Because Christ is all I need, but I don't have the realization of that until Christ is all I have. I've lost everything else. So Paul says to think this way. Now, Froneo in psychiatry has a very special place. It's called the Word Association. You know how they sit down with you. Maybe they haven't with you because you would have to be with a psychiatrist. But to sit down with you and whatever word I say, you respond. Church, bad. You can tell a person's frame of mind by the association they make with the words that you put out, with the physical things of the world. What is my response to that? What is my response to my going my own way and doing my own thing and wanting my own thing? I have a negative reaction to anything that interferes with that. One of those things is the cross of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for me, he did not make me free to go out and do what I want to do in my own sin. Did you know that the Bible's definition of a sinner is not what you do, but who you are? Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each one gone their own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says, a sinner is somebody who just goes their own way. That's why you can find a religion that fits in with your frame of mind, what you think is valuable in this life. And you might be religious and might believe in God, but still be a sinner and lost. Why? Because you've gone your own way. You found a religion that fits in with you instead of submitting to Christ. Frank Sinatra, when he died, how many of you remember Frank Sinatra? You know who I'm talking about? Yeah. I have to be careful because as I get older and I start mentioning names, people go, who? Wow, been that long ago, huh? Frank Sinatra, one of his theme songs, and they played it, they didn't sing it, but they played it at his funeral. I did it my way. I thought, how apropos. I did it my way. That is a sinner. That's being our own God, directing our own life. And of course, the symptoms of that can be the very sins that we commit. But the major sin of all is just going our own way. We could be the nicest person in the world, find a religion that's going to make us nice, and still be in rebellion to God because of what God says. We rebel according to His truth of His word. So this word association, if I say to you suffering, what's your response? No way. Crucifixion. That's for the Lord, not me. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 as we close to a perfect illustration of this word. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 26, the principles of discipleship. Realizing that when Jesus called people, just as He calls people today, He doesn't call them to become Christians. He doesn't call people to become church members. He calls people to become His disciple. That's it. Nothing short of that. When Jesus called people to be His disciples, He told them what it would take. It's interesting, in the Matthew chapter 16, prior to verse 21, He's in the valley of Philippi, and He asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave the various opinions. So He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well, flesh and blood, that is human opinion, didn't tell you that. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. Can't see that unless God reveals it." So now Peter's all, you know, I got revelation here. So in verse 21, look at this. "From then began Jesus to show unto His disciples that it is necessary to go out unto Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and to be raised the third day." So He says, here's what we got to do, guys. Go to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are waiting for me. And they're going to make me suffer, and they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise from the dead. What do you think? Verse 22, Peter, he's the anointed guy now, remember? Jesus just said, "The Father revealed that to you from heaven. Man didn't reveal to you about who I am." So now Peter feels like he's got the anointing. "And after Peter had taken him aside, he began to rebuke him." Peter rebuking Jesus. "Saying, 'Have mercy on you, Lord. This shall never happen or be to you.'" Really? The proper position with the Lord, verse 23, But when Jesus turned, he said to Peter, "Go behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me." Now, Satan, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. Hasatan is the Hebrew word for the prosecuting attorney in a court of law. And what he's saying to Peter is that you are placing in my path, that's what offense means, a stone of stumbling. You are placing in my path a detour, a deterrent from reaching my goal. You're opposing me. You're now my opponent. And you are keeping me from accomplishing the Father's will for me. God have mercy on you. This will never happen. It's a double negative in the Greek text. This will never happen to you. So he says, Peter, now catch this, because some people just focus on the Satan, the Hasatan part. He says, "Go behind me." All positions, right position with the Lord, is to be behind him, following him. The Lord is the one who leads. We're not alongside of him. We're not out in front of him, going off on our own. He calls disciples to be behind him. Peter is not behind him. Peter is not a follower. He's telling Jesus what to do. Here's the problem. Because you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus said the influence in your life, and you're putting yourself in a position of opposing God's will because you are thinking phroneo. You are thinking not thinking the things of God, but rather the things of men. You're thinking like man thinks. As soon as Peter heard suffering, dying, yeah, you said you'd rise again, but you know that's not what trips people out. It's the suffering and dying part about Jesus. It's because your frame of mind, Peter, as soon as you hear it, your frame of mind opposes the things of God, puts you in a position to oppose the things of God. Those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, their frame of mind is always on earthly things. Therefore, they are opposing everything that has to do with the crucifixion, the death, and the denial of self. And so after he deals with Peter, look at the next verse. He presents the principles of discipleship in verse 24. Verse 24, if you don't know any other verse in the Bible, this is the verse you need to know. These three things, these are the principles of discipleship. If you're ever considering following Christ, these three things are the three things. You can't get to him, follow him, believe in him, or be his disciple any other way than these three things. Then Jesus said to his disciples, so he had something to say to Peter. Remember, he said, "Get behind me." Then he said to his disciples, "If anyone should desire to come behind me," because that's what a disciple does. Take in consideration, I'm asking you to come behind me. That's your only position. You don't want to come behind me? Then you can't be my disciple. You're going your own way. "If anyone should desire to come behind me, let him do three things. Let him deny himself." The word deny, arneomai, in Greek means to reject yourself. It doesn't mean you don't exist. It means you reject what you want to do. Here's what I want to do. I want to go my own way, and here's what I want to do. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to reject yourself because you're following behind me, not behind your own plan. Let him deny himself, secondly, and let him take up his cross. Oh, no. Some people think the cross would represent the difficulties that I go through life all day. No. The cross is the cross of Christ. He died my death, therefore I have died to what? Myself. So I take up that cross daily. I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. Why? Because I go my own way, and so I have been crucified. That's what sin is. Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and look at the third thing, just as important, and let him follow me. Follow. That's behind. It's not coming alongside of him. It's not going ahead of him. And follow me. Now, every single person has got to deal with those three principles in relation to Christ. There's no other way. You can't say, well, I believe in a different kind of Jesus. Well, you believe in a totally different Jesus than this one. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 that there are many out there, different kinds of Jesuses that are being presented religiously. There's only one Jesus Christ, Son of God. And that's what he said. So first of all, he tells Peter, get behind me where you belong. You're standing in front of me opposing me, but get behind me. And the only reason you're opposing me is because of your frame of mind, the way you think towards earthly, physical, personal things. That's the only reason. Then he turns to everybody and says, everybody. If anybody should have a desire to come behind me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. That's it. You can't get out around those three. If any one of those three you say no to, then you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can go to church, you can be religious, but you can't follow Christ. The precaution, verse 25, for whoever should desire to save his life shall lose it. The reason people don't want to follow Christ is because they don't want to give up their life. I want to save it for myself. I don't want to surrender it and give it up to him. He says, those people, if you seek to preserve or save your life, you're going to lose it. When this life is over, guess who you're going to stand before? Christ. And whoever should lose his life on account of me, he shall find it. Opposite of the world's philosophy. Verse 26, the profit of it all. For what is a man being profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Stop and think about it. What if I get to live out my life the way I want to, forget about surrender to Christ, forget about following Jesus Christ, I just want to do my thing, and I gain the whole world? Oh, wow. I own every piece of property in the whole world. I own all the businesses. I own everything. But in the end, what profit have I gained if I lose my soul? Nothing. Realize that everything that we pursue here, we leave behind. So how much of our investment of time and money is there in it? For what is a man being profited if he should gain the whole world and should lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are we exchanging for our soul? Yeah, forget my soul. Give me the whole world. Is that really a good deal? Is that really a smart move to make? Frame of mind. What is our frame of mind? What is our response when you hear, deny yourself? Usually it's, oh no. Mm-mm. What about take up your cross? No, that's not good either. In my church, we don't have to do that. How about follow the Lord? Yeah, I follow the Lord. I show up to church and all the Bibles. No, follow him, literally. Follow him. He's living. He's alive right now. He is in our midst. He is a real living being. When a person receives him, he comes into that person's soul, and we are now followers of him. You can see why in the first hour it was so important in Isaiah and in 2 Corinthians 6. We're followers of Christ. We come before him. All of a sudden there might be people or someone or something or some activity over on the side that while we're following Christ, it's an allurement to us. Oh, time out, Jesus. Can you take a break? Because I want to go over here and I've got some non-believers that I really want to mix with here. To the point, the danger is that I compromise my walk with Christ. I compromise the message of the gospel by being with that person or those people. Frame of mind. Those who oppose the cross of Christ are minding constantly. Their frame of mind is on earthly things, therefore they're going to oppose anything that's going to keep them from the earthly things. The characteristics of those who are enemies of the cross. A person can go to church and be religious and believe in God and still be minding earthly things. Everything on their mind, all the thoughts are on earthly things and not on the things of the Lord. Now, all of us have that back and forth action. We think earthly things, and then the Holy Spirit brings us back to the things of Christ. So Paul says, wherever you're at, keep going. Keep growing, keep maturing. But those who follow Christ, be of the same frame of mind in that you're not there yet. But that's where we're headed. And how important it is for the Lord to, in his personal relationship and personal interaction with us, that by God's Spirit working through his word, as we spend time in his word, he's changing. Romans 12:2, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the word nous, the perceptive processes. So it's not religion. The Spirit of God is actually taking the truth of God from his word and changing the way we think and the way we see life. To what? To the way he sees life and the proper perspective of life. But you heard the phrase, don't put all your eggs into one basket. In this earthly life, we spend our entire earthly life developing and working and making ourselves to reach that rainbow at the end of this earthly life, only to realize that we just have a few years. Once we reach it, we only have a few years left and we're gone. So what good has it done? A report came out several years ago that company executives, CEOs of companies, that once they retire, their average life after work and in retirement is 2 years. So you think of what that person focused on their whole life to reach retirement. In the old hippie era from many years ago, you people don't remember that. The hippie era from years ago, they used to come up to the hippies and see them camped out in the campgrounds or out in the parks on the side of the road, long hair, beards. They're just, you know, hippie culture. They come up and the establishment would come up to them and say, you guys are bums and good for nothings. They'd say, wait a minute. What are you working for in your life? You work your whole life for what? Retirement. We just retired. Why go to all that trouble to retire? We just did, you know. We're retired. We're not going to go that route. That's kind of an interesting response. We work our whole life for what? For this one thing, but it's only here for a short time. really, how much value should we put into that? Realizing that, like Paul says, I consider everything a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I'm going to say no to a lot of opportunities in the world just so I can come to know Christ better, because he's the one that I'm going to stand before. And allow his Spirit through his word transform my mind, because that is what I will be throughout eternity. So where should my value be? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your Spirit who touches our hearts and minds and changes and transforms us. We pray that the truth of the gospel will stay with us under the ministry and guidance of your Spirit to draw us to that priority in life. In fact, Jesus said there's only one thing necessary in life out of all the necessities, and that Mary has chosen that one, sitting at his feet, listening to his word. We pray that you'd work in our hearts and minds. By your Spirit, cause us to see what direction we're going, what value we should place upon it in view of all of life and eternity. Help us to understand the meaning of life as you have revealed it to us through your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.